We'll turn in God's Word then to Psalm 119. We shall consider the 13th part, in particular verses 99 through 100, but I'll read these 8 verses. From verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So far, the reading of God's Word, preaching then this afternoon, is on verses 99 and 100. There is a threefold understanding of the Psalms, which we need to have by the grace of God. We need to understand, first of all, Christ in the Psalms, that all the scriptures, law, prophets, and Psalms testify of Jesus, Luke 24. How is Christ there in verses 99 through 100? Well, he is the Word, the eternal Word, and it is Christ who is made unto of God, is made to be wisdom unto us. So these two verses speak about the capacity for the Word of God to give us understanding. We need to recognize that that is because of a person, because of Jesus, the Word of God, who is able to make you wise. So Christ in the Psalms, and then the Psalms in Christ. So these Psalms are part of the moral worship of God, and Jesus used them. So think of these words in the mouth of the Savior himself about having more understanding than all his teachers. This was fulfilled, as we see in Luke chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So the Psalms in Christ, the Psalms as the Word of Christ. And indeed, these Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are in a unique way the Word of Christ, because they were upon his lips. They express himself and his experience. The Psalms in Christ. But then thirdly, the third layer and all important is that we need to understand Christ's Psalms in the believer. I was refreshed on this whole theme this past week at the colloquium, and so I'm bringing you something of what I gleaned. So Christ's Psalms in the believer. The Psalms on Christ's lips, and then we take them on our lips. We let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. That what Christ speaks about as his experience and his exercise, we are to make our own by meditating with Christ and singing with Christ. So, now emphasizing that third thing, Christ's Psalms in the believer. I want to show you this afternoon that our Lord Jesus Christ, being present here in his word and putting his word upon your lips, is leading you somewhere. And he's leading you up a mountaintop. And so he's leading you to a position of excelling and abounding in knowledge. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I understand more than the ancients. Is that not good news this afternoon? That Jesus Christ is here, present in his word, willing and able to lead you into a position where you excel in wisdom and understanding. This is not a passage about mediocrity. Indeed, it is a wonder that Jesus saves everyone who trusts in him from perishing. We considered that this morning. That's a great reason to praise. That if we can say, I believe in him, therefore I shall not perish. I won't go to hell. Praise the Lord, if that's true of you, my friend. But there's even more to be said than just that. Notice how the Lord Jesus doesn't simply bring his own into a position where they're all that we can say is that they're not in hell. No, there's so much more than that. So verse 98, by Christ, the believer is made wiser than his enemies. And that's a wonderful thing. We are wiser than our enemies. However, our enemies are very foolish. And so in one sense, we are more than just being wiser than our enemies. So see what Christ is willing to do for you. He is willing to make you wiser than all your teachers. Let that sink in. So we're not dealing here with, you've heard perhaps, about mere Christianity. I have nothing to say about mere Christianity this afternoon, or mediocrity, or having just barely enough to be considered a Christian. I want to speak to you about maximal Christianity. How much you can possibly have. How willing Christ is to make you abound in your understanding. What did he say? Did he say, I am come that they may have life, and that just barely? Or did he say, I am come that you may have life, and that more abundantly? Did he say, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear just barely enough fruit to have some fruit? Or did he say, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit? Let's aim at being the most excellent Christians that we can. Let's aim at abounding in understanding. Christ is willing to take you there. We'll consider four things then this afternoon about maximal Christianity. First of all, maximal Christianity is a free gift. In the kingdom of God, the last shall be first. In the kingdom of God, God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. Verses 99, 100, they're expressing the position of one who's not been recognized as a teacher, who has not reached advanced age and vast experience, one who is, humanly speaking, unlikely to reach eminent, abounding wisdom. But he's brought there by the grace of God. So verses 99 and 100 are not a boast. They're not saying, look at me and look what I've achieved. The opposite of this. Rather, how have I attained unto great understanding? It's through thy testimonies and thy precepts. That is, by the grace of God, and he uses means to get me there, his precepts and his testimonies. So see what the grace of God can do. This, it's exhibited in Samuel. Samuel, devoted to the Lord by his mother, he is taken there to the tabernacle at Shiloh. Who's his teacher? Eli. What's Eli? Well, I think we should consider Eli to have been a gracious man, his heart trembled for the ark of God. That was, at the end of the day, his number one concern There's the Ark of God and God, the testimony of Israel. But oh, so many compromises. He went soft on his sons when they were blatantly dishonoring the Lord. And so Samuel, with Eli as his teacher, actually came to understand more than his teacher. He surpassed Eli in practical holiness and faithfulness to the cause of God. Well, then there's Elihu. He understood more than Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. He, though young, spoke with greater wisdom than they did. He exalted the same great God that the other three were speaking about, but yet he did so without the personal bitterness against Job. He did so in a way that was more pure and free from errors. Daniel, he was a young man. He was among the youths that were carried away to Babylon. He was schooled in all the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Compare Daniel to the soothsayers, magicians, and astrologers of Babylon. He understood more than they did. They didn't know the king's dream, but Daniel was given understanding of the king's dream, and he understood how to interpret the dream, but then he also understood the purpose and the end, which was to give glory to God, which he did. Paul was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, but Paul, by grace, came to understand more than Gamaliel, because he saw anew, by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what free grace is able to do, to take the lesser, the younger, the more foolish, and to make them exceedingly and aboundingly wise. That has practical implications. It means, on the one hand, don't be offended. If by the grace of God, someone perhaps that you taught or someone who has less experience than you ends up understanding better than you do and running farther in the race, don't be offended at the free grace of God if he takes the last and puts them first. It also means this. Consider what James says. You have not because you ask not. So let me ask you, how much are you expecting God to teach you? Are you asking and expecting God to teach you only so much as you need to be a mere Christian? Or do you really believe that God is able and willing to teach you abounding wisdom? Are you asking God to make you understand much? Or are you perhaps content with only having a little? Don't be content, but trust God and ask him to teach you much. Maximal Christianity is a free gift. Now, how is it that God is pleased to bring people to understand more than all their teachers? Just consider some of the verses that have come before. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. That oftentimes affliction is the way that God has of opening the door for you to abound in understanding. What if God is coming to you with an affliction that seems unusual and rare? Well then, what if that's God's way of bringing you to a rare level of understanding? So don't find fault with the Lord's ways, but rather see what his end is, what he delights to do. He delights to make, by free grace, to take the most unlikely and unworthy and to make them oaks of righteousness, to make them grow up to tower high in understanding and wisdom. It's a free gift. That's the first thing. The second thing about what I'm calling maximal Christianity is that it's produced by the Word. Maximal Christianity is produced by the Word. So evidently, now, this abounding Christian with much understanding, he is making use of teachers. In fact, he has a lot of teachers. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Those who despise their teachers never prosper. Those who say, I don't need a teacher. I know, I understand. No one can teach me. This is not the soul that's going to abound in understanding. See this, that even when he's saying, I have more understanding than all my teachers, he's still talking about having teachers. Either they're actively teaching me now, or I'm still remembering the things that they taught me. And they're still my teachers. They're still profiting me by the instruction that they gave me. Just remember this. Jesus went to the temple, the Son of God, and he sat amongst the teachers at the temple in a time of what? Great corruption in the church, deadness, darkness. He went where the teachers were. He sat amongst them. One thing he did is that he asked them questions. He drew out the knowledge that they had. He made use of the public teaching of the Word of God. And that's what you should do too. If you want to become exceedingly wise, greatly wise, you need to put yourself square underneath of what teaching you can avail yourself of in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. A person who says, you know, given the state of the church today, there's just no teacher and no preacher that I can really put myself under, has just like turned on a blinking neon sign and has told the world, I'm not wise. In fact, he's wise in his own eyes because he doesn't think he needs a teacher. No, no. It's different. We need to think differently from this. Understand this, that even a poor teacher who teaches you God's testimonies, you can profit from. There are some teachers who are really good teachers. There's other teachers who are kind of poor teachers. But if a teacher is teaching you God's testimonies, then you can profit from that teacher. That's the real question to ask. Is the thing that the teacher is teaching me the testimonies of God? Not how much does my teacher understand? Or is he an excellent teacher or a bottom rung of the ladder teacher? Either way, your job is to receive the word of God from him and profit as much as you can. So God can actually use a poor teacher to make you wiser than that teacher is himself. So I hope that you all stay safe this week. But if an accident were to happen to one of us, and if we needed to be taken to the hospital, it's possible that we could be picked up by a shiny new ambulance and driven to the hospital by the most careful and accurate driver in the whole ambulance squad. Or it's possible that someone could pick us up in a rusty pickup truck and could take an unusual route while driving to the hospital. But if your driver takes you to the hospital, then he's a good driver. So you don't sit in the back of the ambulance and say, I don't think the driver should be taking this route. I think he should turn down this street or whatever. Same thing with preaching and teaching. So if, you know, whatever the measure of the teacher's gifts, Is he taking me to Jesus Christ? If he is, then I shouldn't argue with him about the route he's taking to get me there, if you will. So what's our duty? So to become maximal Christians who abound in wisdom, we have to place ourselves under teachers, but then it doesn't stop there, does it? Then we have to meditate upon what we hear. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I go home from what I've heard and I meditate upon what my teachers have given me in the preaching of the Word of God. What is meditation? It starts with observation. What was it that was said? We can do things like recounting. What was the outline of the sermon? Or what were the points that were made? Or what was the content that was covered? There's observation. Next, there's searching. There's thinking. There's chewing the cud. What does that mean? Well, whatever was said, what is its connection to other truths, and so forth? And then, all importantly, there is practice. What I would plead for is practical meditation. Because verse 99 says, thy testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100 says, I keep thy precepts. So meditation should always lead us to practice. So here's something about preachers, is that they cannot see your thoughts and your heart, and they can't tell what you do in secret and things like this. And so a preacher, he preaches to you with some knowledge of himself and perhaps some knowledge of you, greater or lesser degree. But when you take the word that you hear and you take it home to yourself, you know everything that's going on in your heart. And you have a duty, an obligation, to take what's delivered in preaching and to bring it to bear on the you that you know. And that's work that only you can do. So you need to take what's been said and you need to say, well, this, maybe there's a sin of mine that this reproves and rebukes. There's fallow ground that's been revealed in the preaching that I know about. And I need to now go and break up that fallow ground. Or there is something of the fullness of Jesus Christ for me to put on. There is an aspect of the armor of God that I need to appropriate and put on. There's an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that I need to strengthen and bring forth. But you know what it is. You before God need to set about spiritual endeavor and work as a result of your meditations. If you do this, you will profit and thrive in your soul. Now, in Nazareth, there was a preacher that came to the synagogue one day, and when everything was said and done, they took him out and they tried to throw him down from the brow of the hill. They did not profit. And the preacher was Jesus, the Son of God. There was Nazareth. And then there was Nineveh. And one day, a great big fish vomited up a reluctant preacher. And he came to the great city of Nineveh. And his message was, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And people took the message to heart. And they all repented. Nineveh profited far more from the preaching of Jonah than Nazareth did from the preaching of Jesus. What do you do with the word that you hear? It is both your opportunity as well as your duty to make use of your teachers and to bring home what they bring you by meditation and practice. If you do this in dependence on the Lord, you will abound in your soul. It cannot fail to be so. If you are not thriving in your soul, if you are stunted, if you are not progressing, if your understanding of practical Christianity is not advancing, you need to check yourself. Maybe you're not meditating on the Word and you're not bringing it home to practice. And you need to repent of that. Maximal Christianity is produced by the Word. Thirdly, maximal Christianity surpasses limits. We're speaking here about a wisdom that is more than. A few things here. Maximal Christianity surpasses limits. Especially look at this, that I understand more than the ancients. So this would be our elders, those who are older than us. And it wouldn't simply be people who are, you know, you measure their lifespan and their lifespan is longer than me, but especially people who are, they have more experience than me. And, you know, that's really why they're due at respect and honor, because they're my elders. So it's possible to understand more than those who are seasoned, more than the elders, more than those who have been around a long time. This has a number of applications. It shows us something about the limitations of history. So history is many lifetimes of men put together. So we need to lay hold upon what I may call the spirit of Protestantism. So the ultimate question is not, is this practice or doctrine old? The ultimate question is not, did the old guys think this or do this? So if we are told this doctrine, this practice, it's been held for a long time, well, that could, in and of itself, that should give us a, you know, willingness to hear what it is and respect for those who have gone before. But if it's not scriptural, that ends up holding zero weight. Because if we know the Word and practice the Word, then we will understand more than the ancients. So if you're told, oh, the church fathers, they did this or they said that, oh, they had some blind spots. Augustine, wonderful, many ways, but some blind spots. Scripture, that's the rule. Not how old is it, but is it in the Bible? It tells us also something. Maximal Christianity, it surpasses limits, limitations of history, limitations of experience as well. Now, experience is very valuable. There's nothing better than experience in one sense. However, experience is costly. So, if we had to learn everything by getting burned, it would be hard. And so those who are ancients, those with more experience, sometimes will say, you know, I made this mistake and I learned from it. Here God is giving you something that's sweet, that's golden. He's saying you can be wise without having to travel down a long road of mistakes. You can be wise now. Sometimes experience comes too late. We make a mistake, and then we can't undo the effects of that mistake. And sometimes we meet those with experience and they say, I did this wrong and I can't fix it now. But we can actually, through attentiveness to the Word of God, we can be free from that kind of thing. The Lord is willing to bless us in such a way through His Word. Experience is also personal. Now, that's the wonderful thing about experience. You've experienced something. But then there's things that we've never experienced. And even the ancients, there's things that they haven't experienced. None of us in this room have grappled with the last enemy, who is death. We can't know what that's like by experience until we get there. And so we have something better than simply or only experience in God's precepts. So the Lord's giving us something precious here. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Maximal Christianity, it surpasses limitations. Fourthly and finally, this maximal Christianity can begin young. It can begin young. And that's implied because here we have the godly one who has more understanding than his teachers and then those who are older than him. So one who's in the position of childhood and youth can attain to this abounding in wisdom. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace is almighty, and the Spirit of God can convert the young, even though their youthful passions are strong, and even though they have all the folly of youth. How wonderful that is, that God saves young sinners. That's a testimony unto his abounding grace. But it's not only that. Not only can the Spirit convert young people, but the Spirit can make converted young people very wise. That is a thrilling truth to me. It is not simply a matter of, well, you know, children and young people, God is willing to save you, but, you know, you really won't learn much wisdom until you learn the hard way. And, you know, you'll be saved, but you'll still be pretty foolish after you're saved. That's the wrong outlook. Rather, God is willing to make you grow up to great understanding while you are young. Allow me to arrest your attention to this important theme, to set this possibility before you, to whet your appetite, that this might be something that we would seek after. So we pray, we labor, and we rightly do so, that Lord would convert our children and our young people. But in a sense, that even that is not setting our sights high enough. I mean, that's huge, but we need to look further. Pray that God would even make them aboundingly wise while they're young. So what are the implications of that for parents, for ministers, and for others? It means that investing in our young people it's a duty. The church has a duty to teach its children and young people, and it's a duty that has a promise attached to it. Think of what look at it from the side of the teachers now. What a blessed position for the teachers to be in, to be conveying to others what the things that will make the ones that they're teaching surpass and go beyond themselves. So if we want to spend our lives well, let's invest in our children and our young people. What does that mean? Let's maximize some things rather than saying let's merely train our children or do so in a mediocre way. Let's maximize our training of them in the hope that they may be maximized Christians. Maximize our catechizing of them. We want to teach them the catechisms of our church and the doctrine that is laid forth there. Catechisms are necessary because they weave together all the different points of biblical doctrine in a systematic presentation. We want our young people to know our doctrine and our practice. They're able to memorize. We want to maximize the memorization of the Bible. We want them to memorize the great texts of the Bible. I preached on a great text of the Bible this morning. They can memorize lists of things. Who are the kings of Judah? What are the 12 names of the 12 apostles? They can memorize entire chapters of the Bible. We can get them to memorize big swaths of the metrical psalms, because those stick in the memory. Because that's using the means. How does anyone come to abound in understanding? Through having God's testimonies be his meditation. Surround and saturate them with the Word of God. Aim high. Aim for our children and young people to be abounding in understanding. And that means we need to not skimp on correcting them. I wrote down maximize correction, but then I was afraid you would think I mean, you know, spank them as often as you possibly can. That's not what I mean. But I do mean we want them to be abundantly wise, so we need to not skimp on correcting them. So there's something that they're doing that's foolish, so don't be lazy and let them keep getting away with it. We identify something that's foolish, then be consistent and discipline them for that. And don't skimp on the manner in which you correct them. You know, just as if it were somehow mechanical or automatic, like, well, you know, spank them and send them on their way. We need to engage their hearts. We need to use those opportunities to get in there and address their heart and mind and conscience. Maximize correction. We need to maximize evangelizing of our children. Now we're teaching them doctrine. We're teaching them scripture. We're correcting them. And in all of that, in the midst of that, we need to have a gospel appeal that is addressed to their heart to try to win and persuade them unto our Lord Jesus Christ and constantly set that Christ before them. We want to maximize service, give them opportunities to work at things and to serve and to exercise themselves. Here is an opportunity that we have. What a blessed thing to be in the position of a teacher. Parents have a role. Ministers have a role. You can have a role. You're a member of the congregation. Maybe you don't have young children in the home. Maybe you're not married. But you could go to our children and say, well, how's it coming with the catechism memory? Is there any verses you want to repeat? What are you working on? Do you want to recite anything to me? What have you heard in sermons? Right? Because we have a shared and a corporate responsibility. You can be amongst the teachers. So from the side of the teachers, there's much to consider here. Also from the side of children and young people, there's much for you to consider here. So your aim should be to abound in wisdom. Your aim should be able to take these words upon your lips. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Not in a way that's proud. No one here will be offended if you become more excellent and grown in wisdom than any of the adults who are in this room. I would love to see you wiser than I am. I would praise the Lord forever and ever for that. And I want you to aim to be in the position of being able to say that. Aim to be in a position of being sincerely converted, your heart really won away from the love of sin and self, and really turn towards the Lord in love and service. And aim to be abounding in that. Aim to be with all your heart seeking after the Lord and serving Him. Give your best to God and give Him your best in your best years. What are the things that are really important in life? They are knowing the Lord and serving the Lord. There's opportunities that you have. Family worship. Give your best to it. Don't be finding excuses to, can I be distracted by this or that? Be there with your full attention. Come into the house of God under the public preaching of the word. Pray, pray, pray. May I convince you, children and young people, to pray to God. Pray to Him day by day. Morning and evening, seek God, cry to Him for wisdom. Pray that He would give you abounding understanding. Search after Him with your whole heart, He says, that if you seek Him with your whole heart, that you will surely find Him. Here I set before you then, our God, who is willing and able to make you increase and abound in understanding. May you be given grace to hear His voice today. Amen. Let us stand and seek after the Lord. Our Father in heaven, how we do praise Thee and thank Thee that Thou hast made Christ unto us to be wisdom. We do thank Thee for the cure of our foolishness in the Savior and by the Spirit of truth. We thank Thee that Thou art not a God that cures halfway, but one who cures and heals abundantly our natural folly. Make us to increase and to abound in our understanding, all for Thy mercy's sake. In Jesus' name, Amen.